And that's why there's such love and devotion that we feel around this, because it really is bringing the heart of God to the world and then to our churches and to our personal lives. And as long as we understand God through fathering, the future is great. Did you know that? And we're in store for some incredible things that God is doing. I think this is an area that God has been working in the world to bring fathers to the place of accepting and taking their responsibilities, because they are really the priests of their home. They are leaders in their home, and then together we're leaders in the church. And sometimes men have been a little bit slow of taking their place. I think over the last 20, 30 years, we've seen a real rise in women finding and taking their place. I know we have a greater place to go for women, but they've been stepping up, and we're seeing good things happen. I was talking to Pastor Steve Fleming just a while ago, and you know, sharing at the Divine, their women's conference. They've had around 850 women come out, and men are still at about 400 coming out. They're expecting that it's going to get a lot better, because God is putting things in order. This one thing you need to know, that God is in control and He's bringing His purpose to pass perfectly. And He's working every step of the way. And He does go from glory to glory, from precept to precept. He is restoring and giving revelations to us continually of present truth and the things we need to know to accomplish the purpose in this hour. God is not behind the time, and He doesn't stay in our past traditions. He's moving us on, and that's why we sense this new day. I like the song when we first came in, talking about it's really a new time, right? And we sense that. We're at a moment. I really feel we're at a moment in Canada right now that is a special Kairos moment of anointing. And God is going to do something in His church, and then He's going to do something in the population. And we're right there right now. Some of you have been praying with us in our fathering position that God has placed us into for years. And I think that you've helped us too in Jubilee to really stay in the position that God has brought us to. And even the giftings that in our lives begin to prosper in what God is saying. We've been believing for some time for a fathering spirit to come over the greater Toronto area. And not a lot understood this. A lot don't understand the word apostolic, so we don't use it a whole lot. But it really is just talking about a father's heart that's not only over a church, but over a location. And yet, we've been carrying that for some time. And I think through a lot of prayers, we're beginning to see the breakthrough now. There's now six of us that meet together in our homes with our wives, carrying a real spirit for the greater Toronto area. And God is causing that to expand now. We've gone to three or four meetings where leaders now are starting to recognize that this is part of the fivefold ministry call that's given in the book of Ephesians. And when we see that complete, which is the life of Jesus, that's given in those that He sends into His church, there is that fathering apostolic spirit that God wants to prosper. And when you see that start to happen, you know that things are soon about to wind up, as God begins to bring about His purpose in Jesus. So this fathering spirit is absolutely special. And we sense that God is doing this, and you're a part of it, and I'm so glad for that. Don't ever be discouraged in your heart when you see and know that God has the thing in His hand, and He's moving us into His plan. He has a great plan for this church and for this community. Amen? And I sense that you know, we've come through a lot. But life is about coming through a lot. Have you found that out? There's a lot of issues that we have to overcome, but God still wants us to be people of faith and trust Him and know His nature so that we constantly push on toward the great purpose. So there's good things to happen. I believe there's people that are coming to the Lord. You're going to see salvation and the glory of God cover the earth. You've walked through some difficult things, but bless God, we're rising up in Jesus' name to know the victory. And I sense a real presence of overcoming victory here today. Amen? God is doing good things. Why don't you stand up with me, everybody? Look at somebody and say, the future is great, because God has good men in this house. And He has a blessing for all of us. The future is great for Dunville. Say that. The future is great for Ontario. The future is great for Canada. And the future is great for the world.
Hallelujah, because God indwells us and His presence is here. Give someone a big hug, would you, and tell them that this is incredible to be in the work of God together. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ralph and Christine, for the opportunity of being here again this morning. My heart is absolutely exploding with what I sense that God is saying and doing, and what He's going to do in this place, too, as we believe Him together and trust Him for the future. So this is a great opportunity for us to be here with you and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I'm calling Diligent Men of Faith. Can you say that with me? Diligent Men of Faith. In fact, I'm sorry to have you rise and stand, but would you stand with me again, because I have a scripture that I want you to read while we stand together and just give honor to the Word of the Lord. Because I believe that the Lord is saying this to men, but more so, He's saying it to us all. As you ladies listen to us today, and all of us, the young people that are here, you begin to understand that this is something that God is speaking, because He's bringing direction and freedom into His church. So we're talking about diligent men of God, and I want you to read these scriptures that are on the screen that I have here for you. Could you read them aloud with me? Please. Read these scriptures from 2 Peter chapter 1. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that a great scripture? I mean, this is the Word of God. It says, if you do these things, what? You will never stumble. Stumble. What a positive Word of God. That's important for us to understand. Father, we ask You that You will touch each one of our hearts today by Your amazing presence. Let the Father heart of God be felt. May we just feel You as You're right here, right now, touching us. And may each man in this place understand who they are. And the importance of them taking their position now. Because it's in that faithful walk that we're about to see the miraculous. For You're going to bring the supernatural. We water and sow and do the things that we need to do properly. But You bring the increase. And we sense that things are about to happen. So Father, come and touch us. We need You right now, this moment. Pour through us and cause us to hear Your Word and receive abundantly into our hearts, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you again for standing. You may be seated. You could turn with me to follow me this morning in your Bibles in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to look, and I'm going to be sharing just a few things there from the Word of God. So it would be good for you to open your Bible and follow along with me as we consider these things. I'm talking to you, firstly, men and fathers and leaders in the church, about this important principle of being diligent. Understanding and knowing that what God expects of us is very important. And that we must be a people who are diligent in our efforts to know what it is that He wants from us, so that we can be the example for others to understand what is taking place around us. Now, the reason that I'm saying this to you this morning, because this very week, I had the opportunity of going with my grandson and my son and his wife and the family down to Varsity Stadium at the University of Toronto, because there was a track meet on from all the schools in Toronto. So, you know, this was a big track meet. And they were going to give out prizes for the best winners in Toronto. This was amazing. My grandson, he's kind of good at running, and he came in eighth place. So now I think that's rather good in Toronto to come in eighth place. So we had a great time celebrating with him. But that's why we were there, was just to watch this track meet. And there were literally hundreds of parents and people that had come to view this at Varsity Stadium, downtown Toronto. And they were there from everywhere. It was interesting to watch what was taking place. One of the most exciting races in track to me is when they run the hurdles. And the children were running the hurdles. The hurdles were set up for some time. and they were to run these races. Now, all of you know, in running the hurdles, it's quite easy to fall or stumble. You understand what I'm saying? You see it happening quite often, running the hurdles. And so they would line them up, all of different grades and different groups, and they were running the race. As they were running one of the final races, I noticed that two of the boys had stumbled over the hurdles and fallen to the ground. For both of those boys, when they fell, I heard a shout coming from the audience, and I knew very clearly that it was coming from the Father. And His words were, you know what they were? Get up! Get up! You could hear it as clear as could be in hundreds of people all around. Both little fellows struggled to their feet and got up. And they ran through the rest of the hurdles and finished the race. But the thing that I noticed, that I feel God was speaking to me about for this particular day, and I believe for all of us, and where He has us today, that one of the little boys, when he finished the race, he put his head down in total disgrace. And he felt like that he was completely, completely humiliated. And you could just see the rejection and the insecurity settling in on him, even though his father had shouted to him to get up. But the other little fella, when he finished the race after hearing his father, even though he had fallen, he turned around to his dad, looked him right up there in the stands, and he goes like this. And I started to think, what made the difference? Why did one little fella be so defeated and the other one could be so happy and feel so good about himself? Might I say to you today that it really isn't the child that brought about that decision in the thinking. It was the father. You see, what children are looking for is not only what we say, but what we do. This is the very heart of God, and Jesus, in simplicity, in the Scriptures, made it known to us that the church must be a church not only of saying, but of demonstrating. And one of the last frontiers that I believe God is bringing the church to is an understanding of fathers demonstrating even more than what they say. I've kind of come to the place in my life, Pastor Ralph, where I don't need to say as much. I just need to be what I am. I can't really say it with enough words to help people understand what's in my heart after all these years. But if I demonstrate it, I see them changing by the love of God that's prospering in my spirit. If I lay down my life for them and I serve them as leaders in the church and bring to pass what God has put in my spirit, I see such a great joy that's filling the hearts of those who listen. And so it's so important to understand, men, and all of us here today, that our example is the key thing to bringing to pass the glory of God. And God wants this place to rise up in true exampleship. That's why when I come here all the time, I say to Pastor Ralph, how's your thinking? I say that to him because I know that the way I overcome is when I change my thinking. Because everything that brings us down is in our thought life. Now, I'm convinced the difference in those two little boys that ran that race at Varsity Stadium in downtown Toronto was that one of their fathers demonstrated what he taught them, and the other one was purely just saying it. And God wants us to know the difference. Because in this right now, we're about to prosper in bringing forth a generation of overcoming people. And I believe it for Jubilee. If you agree with me, would you say amen? Amen. This is the moment that God wants us to come into to be all that He wants us to be. In saying that and being diligent according to the Word of God, I want to read to you these scriptures, verse 5 through verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to listen to me when I read this. Verse 5 through verse 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. What a great scripture. For verse 8 says, for if these things are yours, notice, if you take them into yourself as though they are absolutely part of your life, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says there, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, would you agree with me this morning that this has to be a really important scripture? Because God is saying to us very clearly, if we do these things, we will succeed. If we don't, we are short-sighted, even to blindness. And thus, others can't see the very virtue and the glory of God that's rising in our spirit. So we must be leaders, men, who understand this and walk in it and live it in our lives. And demonstrate it so that others can see. Firstly, then, number one, the Bible tells us to add virtue to our faith. We all know that faith is important. We've been being taught that for many years. This is what I consider to be a good word faith church. The very root of Jubilee is word faith. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
This is what you were taught. It's many years ago now, but it's many years of teaching too, of being able to understand that faith is really important. Of course, the faith when you first come to Jesus is important, but also faith for anything. And so we're understanding that faith is key to the power of God, because without it, you can't please God. You will never please God unless you walk in faith. So faith is the beginning. Every one of us should be faith people. I don't like when someone tells me that I'm not really a word faith person. I don't like that, because I really know and understand if I don't understand and walk in faith, I can't please God. So you all keep helping me to walk in faith. I pray that you will. Because faith is extremely important to where we're going. And we're going to see the breakthrough like never before by the glory of God, because we believe in faith. But what the Bible tells us here is to add something to our faith. Is that right?
Yes.
So faith is very important because it's the beginning. But we must be men and leaders for God, fathers in our home who add something to our faith. And when it's we add something to our faith that we'll see the purpose of God established. So the first thing God says, add to your faith, say it, virtue. Virtue really means moral excellence. So what God says for us men is to add to our faith moral excellence. So what he's basically saying is that faith is kind of useless without moral excellence. And God has been getting us to the place where we are learning to live above all the pressures of anything the evil one can bring against us in our lives, so that we'll be excellent before God in demonstrating to those that are watching us. Now, some of you may be thinking right now of areas in your life where you haven't been morally excellent. But that's the areas that God wants to speak to us about, so we can come into the revival that he has for us. And he's leading us into right now. Now, let me say this to you. All these things have just happened, obviously, for this service, because it just happened to me. On Friday, no, it was Saturday. It was Saturday, just yesterday. Wasn't we had the ducks clean? Friday. On Friday, I was just walking back to our condo, which is in downtown Toronto. And when I came to the front of the building, I noticed a truck there that was for duct cleaning, to clean the air ducts in your house. You all know what it's about. You've had that done recently, I hope. Anyway, I noticed them there, and so I was starting to think, our ducts need to be cleaned, right? So they were there to clean a couple other places in the condo, but I walked up to the two young men that were there working, and I asked them what they were doing and what it would cost and everything to have the ducts cleaned in my condo. And they said they could do it very quickly, no problem at all, $150. And so they did the two places that they were doing, and then they came to our place and came in the inside and started to clean the ducts. Partway into the work, I said, can I give you a check for the $150? And the guy looked at me and he said, no, we just can't do that. It's not company policy. Company policy dictates that we don't take any checks, only cash. Some of you are getting the picture already. Now, there really wasn't a whole lot that I could do about it. The other people in the place had paid by cash, and, you know, this is what was taking place. So, and I didn't really have the cash. I didn't have enough cash on me, so I said I would have to go to the bank to get the cash. Anyway, the young man that said to me, he said, you know, this is really good for you, too, because you won't have to pay tax. So in the course of the conversation, having gone out to get the $150 cash, I added to it the tax. And I handed the cash to him. Now I said, you guys wouldn't pull my leg, would you? I said, is this money going to get to your boss? And they kind of looked at me strange, and I just wished I had just said I'm a Christian. But the first thing that blurted out of my mouth was that I'm a minister. I said, I'm a minister, and I just want to know, you guys wouldn't rip me off, would you? And the one guy, his face just went long and sad and morbid, and he looked at me. He said, are you really a minister? I said, yes. He said, so am I. Get this picture. He got me over to the side and he began to explain to me how he was an associate pastor in his church, a church of 600 people in the city of Toronto. And he was given this position as pastor, and that was his main responsibility, and he only worked on the side to take care of his family. I asked him of how many were in his family, if he was the father of a family, and he said he had 5 children. And then he started to say to me how that for years he'd been trying to get his partner to church. And how that he was believing for him to be saved. Come on, are you getting the picture? And how he wanted to see him come into the kingdom of God. How will it ever work? They're not looking for what we say. They're looking for what we do. In that particular situation, the godly, God-fearing man, so to speak, was just as bad as the ungodly. Because they had a little thing, they were in cahoots. Every time they were asked to do a job that they weren't sent out to from their boss who owned the company, they would do it by cash and keep the money. And he looked at me and he said, I have to take care of my five children. Boy, we can justify a whole lot of stuff. Are you getting this? I've actually heard people say all through the years, the only way you can get ahead in this world is to be crooked. But that's not what God says. God says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will be the ultimate winners. No matter how it looks in any given moment, God is not finished yet bringing about His purpose. And so God says, if we add these things to our faith, that we'll see the fulfillment of the glory of God. I thank God for that opportunity I had there the other day, because I know that the Spirit of God was helping this young man to see what God was saying. And the only thing I said to him, without a heart of rebuke or just whatever, I said, look, it's so important in life that we're honest, that we are people of moral integrity, and we bring about the purpose of God by His power. Now, if you all agree with me, would you say amen? Amen. That's key to the glory of God. Now, I don't know for sure, but he could be going home to his five children, and some of those older ones might know what he does. Some of that might be spoken wherever. And yet we are not living what God wants us to live. This is the key to the glory of God. Add to your faith virtue. It's so important. That's number one. Number two, add to knowledge virtue. Knowledge is basically a clear perception of truth. And so what God wants today is us learning and studying enough about the things of God and about His Word where we can add truth, a clear understanding of what God is about in everything that we do. That's what real knowledge is. Wherever we go today, we see people seeking for knowledge. When we were down there at the University of Toronto the other day, I noticed it. Our daughter just graduated with her master's degree from the University of Toronto. And as we were there, we heard them all talking about what they consider knowledge to be. But real knowledge comes from the hand of God. That's why one of the most important things you're doing in your life is being at the house of God, where you hear the Word of God and you put God's principles into your spirit, because real knowledge comes from God Almighty and causes us to be what He wants us to be. So add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue God's type of knowledge, which is a clear understanding of truth. And that's what I think the church is coming to today in our teaching, is a clear understanding of what Jesus meant for us to grasp in the redemption purpose that He has for us. Number three, then, add to your knowledge what? Self-control. Now, self-control is a very important area that men need to work at in their lives. I had to work at it for years, and I still work at it. One of the things I've been talking to my wife about the last little while is the area of frustration in my life, because I would hide behind frustration. I would say that's just frustration, but sometimes it would cause you to be somewhat angry or cause you to be wrought up in your spirit. And what God is saying, this is something that we need to work at. We saw it on the screen here today. Even understanding that some have passed on as fathers, maybe didn't do things properly, but God is still teaching us through that to rise up and be the people of self-control that we need to be. When men are raising children in their home, one of the most important areas in discipline, I feel, that I've learned in, after all the years of my life, is to never discipline at the moment that things happen, because you tend to respond in anger. What I learned in my life is patience. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but take a little time. Settle your own spirit so that you can speak the purposes of God into that situation. Now, all these things are really important for men to be all that God wants them to be by the glory of God. So what is it? Add to virtue or your faith what? Virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. And then add self-control to the knowledge. Important areas. When I was just with Pastor Stephen over in Waterloo at Koinonia just a little while ago, He was telling me that they had just come back from Africa, where they met with three different mission groups. And one of the groups that they're working with now is where a man has been raised up really in a powerful position right over there in Africa, being one of the African people who is doing such a great job for God, not only in bringing people to Jesus, and there are many that come to Jesus, but he's been given wisdom from God to actually control the soil, to produce properly the things that it needs to produce so that the people can be fed and they can have the life that they need to have. It's an incredible story. He has tremendous revelations in the area of working with the land. And God has given it to him. Until today, he has put hundreds of people to work. Now, the reason he did that is because he was brought up in a childhood where his father beat him and beat his mother and the rest of the children literally to a pulp. If you read the story as Pastor Stephen gave it to me in a book, and I sat down in his place and began to read it, I was just caught in awe. I couldn't imagine even how a six-year-old child could remember the events that took place, the detail of every blow he saw against his mother, and how that she would lay on the floor for days. There were no police in the area to do anything about it. He grew up in that kind of a setting. And his father was an alcoholic. And the reason he was an alcoholic is because he had such a struggle with life and having a job and having money to take care of his family. And beyond that, the little bit of money that he would get, he would spend it on alcohol, and anything less, he would come by and actually buy chicken feed for the one rooster that they weren't allowed to let die because they prayed to the rooster as one of their ancestral forms of worship. And that atmosphere is how he grew up. But he saw his father so incredibly angry over and over again. He determined after he came to Jesus as a young man to do something about the need in Africa. And so he not only just says what he needs to say, but he demonstrates the love of God by putting people into work positions. And Pastor Stephen right now has decided to support this effort because it's one of the greatest things that's happening in the country, and it really caught my attention. But it really brought this thing to my heart about an understanding about fatherhood and self-control. I think it's all over our communities where young people aren't raised to be all they need to be because of the lack of self-control in fatherhood. And God wants us to understand that we must be a people that see that so that we will not stumble. So number three, add to your knowledge self-control. Number four, add to self-control perseverance. How many of here really need perseverance, which is patience? Would any of you agree with me? That's something that I've worked at all my life, and I believe I still need much more of it. Patience, to wait and believe that God is going to do what he said he would do. One of the greatest weaknesses in faith is that we don't really continue to believe what God says to us right to the end, and we tend to lack patience and trust in him that he will bring it to pass according to his purpose. But patience or perseverance is the power to wait calmly. And this is what God wants us to learn to do, to keep our spirits settled. One of the reasons why we don't see the great benefits of the glory of God is because even as we wait in patience, sometimes we're so wrought up and so concerned in our spirit, we can't hear God speak. And when we're so wrought up and we have a lack of patience, we can't hear what God has for the future. And thus, when we're not patient, sometimes our minds are so taken away in our thought life that we can't hear the purpose of God. This is where I've learned, and I just shared it the other day, being out at a church in Brampton, where things are starting to happen in our city, and I was just sharing this about the principles of prayer, that the reason God has given us the prayer language to be able to speak in tongues is just not a nice little Pentecostal thing to do. The prayer language is so that we'll get out of our thought life. When you pray in tongues, you get out of thought life. I don't know if you've noticed that. But every time that I start to pray in tongues, and it's more than ever, all the time during the day, when we pray in tongues, the thought life stops. Every other thought disappears. It's taken right out. And I begin to understand, and now that my thought is taken and put on what God is praying through me. And God is praying way above me. Because we're praying what the Holy Spirit wants us to pray. Can you imagine if this church that has really been taught in the principles of speaking in tongues would really understand and know in your heart what it is? I believe when we understand and live in that realm, that we'll produce the glory of God. And tongues, I'm concerned, I really believe in our lives, is to teach us patience. So when we're upset, we just get up into the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I feel like talking in tongues right now, just because I'm saying that. This is something God wants us to see. We shouldn't be ashamed of these principles. We've been taught these principles all through the years. And God doesn't teach them so they go away. God wants to teach it to us so we keep it and become stronger in it. All the things we've learned all the way through life aren't so we come into the new thing and forget the past. We must hang on to the past so that we can fulfill the new. And as we learn the new things of God, we apply the things He's taught us. So this is important in understanding all of this according to God's Word. So number four is add to self-control, patience or perseverance. That's good for us all, man. Number five, add to perseverance, godliness. Godliness in this light, if you look at it in the original in the Greek, it really means obedience to God or the fear of God, the reverent wonder of God, devotion to God. Some people try to say it's basically piety. I don't like to use that word simply because it sounds so religious, but it really what it means is the fear of God. Can you imagine what will happen in our homes with our wives and our families, men, when all of them really recognize that we fear God in everything that we do? And we are concerned about this in our lives. So that's what God tells us to do. Add to virtue to faith, add knowledge to virtue, add self-control to knowledge, add perseverance to self-control, and add godliness to perseverance. Number six, add godliness to brotherly love, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is being nice. Everybody turn to somebody and say, you know, it's good just to be nice. That's what's key. How we've learned this living in Toronto. We live right down Toronto. There's many numbers of people who live in our condo building that are gay. And what I've learned in my life is to be nice. I don't agree with everything, but God still tells me to have brotherly love. When I add this to my life, I'm better. And people relate to me better when I'm nice. Sometimes when I see things that are taking place around me, I don't feel like being nice, but still God calls us to be nice. It's that kind of brotherly love that God wants to be seen in the world. But it's not to the extent where we forget what we believe and stop supporting what the Word of God says. We must support what the Word of God says, but we must be a people who show forth the loving kindness of God and we're kind to one another. Amen. Lastly, add to brotherly love kindness, which is charity, really the love of God, which far surpasses any love that we can manufacture. I'm concerned and convinced that only unity that we believe to accomplish in the kingdom of God can be found when we understand the love of God and our lives are so filled with love. I've been saying this to ministers all over the city of Toronto when we meet together for meetings. The reason we can't see so many of our people come to the place they need to be in unity is because we as ministers haven't loved one another. If we would just love one another, they're going to see the workings of God being established in our lives. And God bringing about His plan. Amen? All these things, God says to us, if we walk in it, we won't stumble. Boy, I'd like to arrive at that point. If you agree with me, man, you'd like to be there, just kind of wave at me. Would you like to be there? We know we have many issues we have to deal with, but all this is extremely important to be all that God wants us to be for His purpose. Now, in conclusion, I just want to say this to you, that a spiritual father, according to this word, is one who reminds you of these things. Now, Peter was at a point in his life where he knew he was an apostle, a spiritual father of the church, and he came with these reminders, wanting everybody to know that this was important. And if he was here today, he would say it just as clearly as I am. So whatever we are, I'm saying this to you because it's important. Don't forget this. Because this is the issue of life. And this is where God will make us be all that He wants us to be. Look with me in verse 12. There's three places that He tells us, He reminds us of this. Verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." What a great scripture. The apostle was saying, you know the present truth. Just like this church is being led on into present truth. I believe that your pastor, because they've been considering the Word of God and God's plan for some time, want to know where God is today. And God is saying new things today. God is actually saying to the church all over the world in present truth, get out of the four walls of the church and into your community. Begin to do things in the community. I just heard of a church that's in Christ Church, New Zealand. A fair-sized church that was so tired of the norm of just keeping everything in the four walls of the church, they decided that they could do something that would change their community. They had a banker in their church who was skilled in banking, one of the leading bankers of their city. And he would lead the way by establishing a bank for the church. And instead of leaving everybody's money, which the way it has been for the last couple of years, in their personal bank accounts, obtaining 0% or maybe 1%. You all know what I'm talking about? 0% or 1%, which brings you nothing. Nothing is what? Nothing. And instead of leaving their money to gain no interest whatsoever in those bank accounts, the entire church took their money and put it into a church bank. And they could manage it because they had abilities in the church that superseded the world. Now listen to me. They took the money and paid off credit card debt, not just of people in the church, but they paid off credit card debt of people in the world, in the community. Anybody who had credit card debt could apply. And they would get an interest-free loan until their credit card debt was paid off. They paid off $250 million of credit card debt. And when it was over, 98% of the debts were repaid. What an incredible thing. And just like that, the church had influence in the whole community. That's one idea. God could give Jubilee one idea that will turn Dunville around. Now, we're living in this present revelation. It's happening everywhere. We have it all over the city of Toronto. That's what I believe my son did to get out and build a soccer dome. I couldn't see that real well. And some people in their religious thinking still have a problem with it. But God's trying to get us out of our four walls. This is where we're at right now. That's why we're seeing this church working together with others in the area. God is showing ways to do things. He's moving us on. But what this scripture says to us, while you get present truth, while you get an understanding of what needs to be done today, don't forget what has just been said. Do you get that, everybody? Get the present truth. But don't forget these truths. And that's what, can you imagine? Oh, I just get excited thinking about it. How powerful the church is going to be when we pull it all together. By God's grace. Do you think it's possible in Jubilee? I think it is possible in Jubilee. I think if you really believed in yourself the way that you so need to by the grace of God, you can be a catalyst to turn a community around. Glory to God. Well, I feel like running a little bit because I believe that this church is destined for something great. And if we get things in order, God can give an idea just like that. One revelation that turns everything around by His grace. Do you agree with me? And He wants us to understand it. But present truth will never work if we don't get the basics settled. Right? Add to your faith virtue. And we'll be all that God wants us to be. Amen. Verse 13, he reminds again, "Yea, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you of this truth." He said, as long as I'm in this body. And it is interesting that the apostle saw his body as a tent. We all know what a tent is. A tent is just a covering for others that are in it. It covers something within, right? So all this body is just a covering. It's just a dwelling place for the real me. The real me is my spirit that's in here. And he said, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to remind you of this truth. So what the apostle was saying, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to put these spirits into you. That's what a fathering spirit does. Three times he reminds us here. The last one is in verse 15. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things, even after what? My decease or my death." And the apostle did that because here it is in the book. Clear for us all to see forever. Get into our spirits. I hope someday when my time comes to go in the presence of Jesus that someone remembers that I reminded them about this truth. Amen. The way that God wants us to live. So the apostle was the one who showed us that this needed to be understood. And I pray that you'll get it in your spirit today, men, and be all that God wants you to be. In closing, I want to read to you just this simple poem that just recently came to my attention. It's called The Race, and I don't know who wrote it because no one knows. The author is unknown. Anyway, it goes like this. Would you hear it? "Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fed away. So far behind, so error prone. Closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use?" he thought. "I'll live with my disgrace." But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. "Get up!" An echo sounded low. "Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here, so get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up," it said. "You haven't lost it all. For winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall." So up he rose to win once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that, win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had, and he ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he won the race to listen to the crowd. And to this dad, to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win the race. I believe this is a church where young people and a generation is going to hear the word that comes from true fathers and mothers who carry a spirit that's living the life for God. Would you agree with me? And that God is going to do amazing things as we rise up for victory. I'm telling you, something is about to happen, and there's a whole generation that are waiting for us to be true to what we say. Add to your faith. That's what's important, men. Let's rise to our feet, everybody. Father, we thank you for your presence that comes to us every time we ask in earnestness. And we thank you that your presence is filling this place. I thank you, Father, for men, for fathers who have made a determination to run the race. And that spirit that you've placed within them is causing them to rise again and again. There may have been circumstance and struggle and trial that we've walked through, but we determine with your help that we rise to the challenge every time. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I bless this company of men in this church. I thank you for every father, for every man of influence. I thank you for every young person that will become a father in this house. And we believe, Father, that your hand will rest upon them and that your glory will rise up in them and they'll be all that you want them to be. I pray that everyone today will remember your word to us and how important these things are that we have considered according to your word. And we will believe sincerely in our hearts today if we find this and walk in it with reverence and understanding and the fear of the Lord, that we will truly be people who do not stumble. We thank you for the grace that is upon us. We know that there's so many in our families and in this church that are looking to us. And not only in this church, but all around this community, they're looking to us to be true to what we say. So we ask for the Spirit of life to come upon us. And Father, that you'll give us that great power and determination to rise to the challenge. Thank you for this moment together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would all the fathers just lift your hand again? Hold them up. Would someone just go to them and give them a big hug? And just say, I'm believing for you to be victorious. Wherever you see them all over here, just give them a hug and tell them you're believing for them to walk in all that God is for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tell them too, we're going to win this race, aren't we? Because we believe that God is in us to accomplish it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Elaine and myself will be here after. We feel that every time we come, we like to pray with anybody that needs prayer. So whoever it is, you may be a father, you may be not. But if you'd like prayer for something, we're just going to remain here for a few minutes after. And we'd love to pray with you and believe that God will do what he said he would do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's rejoice together in Jesus' name. Come on, Pastor.
All right. So if you need prayer, come on up afterwards. If you got an empty box this morning, which you all got, the guys who got boxes, can exchange it in the kitchen for a full box. Great day today. I'm just really excited. Thanks again, fathers. Get to celebrate Father's Day today and celebrate our anniversary today. So we're 18 years this year. Thanks, hon. You're amazing. Anyway, have a great day. Stop in the cafe if you'd like to have a coffee, and we'll see you next week.